Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. You may be seated. You know, it is a bit easy to dismiss outright that question that Peter asks of Jesus in the gospel reading. I mean, to be sure, it's missing the point, but still, he thinks he's being generous when he asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Because when you think about that, I mean, that's a lot. There's a lot more patience and generosity than most people have on a good day. Forgiving your brother seven times seems to be more than enough. We spent the last few days visiting some friends in Iowa, and riding in a car ride up there and back with five children, patience is something that is a very hard thing to have. Yet Jesus answered Peter with, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then he told a parable. So Jesus takes this question asked by Peter, and it seems reasonable and a generous one to men who are sinful, and then he teaches how the kingdom of God operates. He shows the generosity not just of God, but what that means for you now who have received this same mercy and generosity. So listen again to what Jesus said in the first part of the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So here this parable then is laid before us. And we see the first part of this, that realizing one's debt is an important first step. It seems so obvious, but it's often overlooked. It doesn't help matters when debt is abstracted in the world around us and in our lives into oblivion as theoretical reality or some concept that's not seen in real tangible ways. There's something to be said when you think about certain financial gurus like Dave Ramsey that insist on people paying cash for things, because there's this better sense of cost and seeing the price and the impact it has upon whatever may be in your wallet. It's easy to swipe a credit card, scan it, tap it, hold up your phone or your watch nowadays, and then just walk away without seeing how much it is and what that cost is that you just bought something that you probably didn't need and will impact your bank account. Sin, it has a similar danger when you abstract it as well. There is rightly a doctrine of original and inherited sin that you possess from the time of your conception in your mother's womb, and this is passed down from Adam and Eve to the present. That sin, though, manifests itself in sinister ways, either in actual sins that you commit, things you fail to do, and even the desires and thoughts you have which go against God's word. All of these things are real. You are a sinner and have sinned in real ways, in thought, word, and deed, by what you have done and left undone. So there is real debt, then, the sinner owes God. The debt is real, and it must be answered for, or God would be a liar, and he would be unjust. The Bible teaches in both the Old and New Testaments that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there is a cost to be paid for the debt of sin. Now, the wonderful beauty and mercy of the atonement, then, is that Jesus pays this price in our place to make satisfaction for our sin, our original sin, our actual sins. He's our Redeemer who buys us back. He suffered the wrath of God in our place and shed his blood so that peace with God is made. Now, he did this as only he could, as fully God and fully man in one person. And he did this as that perfect sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. He actively and obediently fulfilled the law of God perfectly and completely, so that when he dies and is obedient unto death, even death on the cross, he propitiates or atones for your sin and the sin of the whole world. He pays that price. And each time your sin is forgiven, it's only because Jesus has paid for it. Because remember, sin is not some abstract concept. Sin has a cost, and Jesus has paid the price for your sake. So sin doesn't just vanish into thin air like some college students think they could with debt, or is it some abstract concept? No, your real sins, those sins that you know, those sins that you have done, those sins that have been done to you, they have been paid, that debt, by Jesus. He bore them, he paid for them, and God forgives you on account of Christ. Now, why in the world would God do this? It's God's mercy. His mercy towards you, and his mercy endures forever. So now then, here's this man in the parable. He knew the debt he had, and he was seeing firsthand what it was going to cost him. Even his wife, his children, they were going to pay this price as well. But what did the king do? He had pitied him. He had mercy on him. He forgave him his debt, and he set him free. So this man who owed more than he could ever even think of repaying, this man who even his family was seeing the debt that was due and owed this king, this man was given life when everything he knew and loved was owed to someone else. And so now then, the second part of the parable comes into frame. Jesus goes on. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So now then, this second part. The servant who owed a much greater debt than this man who comes to him, he refuses to forgive that man his debt. He chokes him and throws him in prison. Jesus teaches you to pray in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So what does that mean? Well, here your Lord is showing you. He's teaching you what you should not do, and as a Christian who has been forgiven, what is to be your life. Don't be like this guy. This man was forgiven a great debt and then refused to forgive the debt, a smaller debt, albeit, than what had been forgiven him. This is arrogant unbelief in action. Think about what God calls you to do instead as one who is a baptized child of God. Peter asked that initial question of Jesus, and the Lord responded with this story. Real sins have a real price to be paid. Likewise, real sins need real forgiveness. The mercy of God shown to the man by the king is to be shown to the other who owed a debt to the forgiven servant. Now, it doesn't negate the fact that both men had a debt they owed. It was a real debt. It had a real price and a real cost. But the point here today, though, is that one was shown mercy, and now he went out and refused to show mercy to another. A selection from the Large Catechism on the fifth petition teaches this well. Martin Luther writes this. He says, "There is here attached a necessary yet comforting addition, as we forgive. God has promised that we shall be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned in the way that we also forgive our neighbor. Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice toward us, and so on. If therefore you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. This is not because of your forgiving, for God freely forgives without condition out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches. But God says, in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise which agrees with this prayer in Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Therefore, Christ also repeats it soon after the Lord's Prayer and says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, and so on. This sign is therefore attached to this petition. When we pray, we remember the promise and think, dear Father, for this reason I come and pray for you to forgive me, not so that I can make satisfaction or merit anything by my works. I pray because you have promised and attached the seal to this prayer that I should be as sure about it as though I had absolution pronounced by yourself. For baptism and the Lord's Supper, appointed as outward signs, work as seals. In the same way also, this sign can serve to confirm our consciences and cause them to rejoice. It is especially given for this purpose, so that we may use and practice forgiveness every hour as a thing that we have with us at all times. And so that's what he says. So you see, Jesus teaches you that you are to show mercy, and you are to forgive those who sin against you. Jesus teaches you that today. And he's instructing you as his people. You're ones who have been shown mercy. Think about that for a moment then. Let what your Lord teaches you sink in. So when someone sins against you and you refuse to forgive them and show them mercy, what are you saying about the mercy and forgiveness God has shown to you in Christ? When you refuse to forgive someone, then you are despising this forgiveness you have received. It's not to say your forgiveness is dependent upon forgiving others, nor does it mean sin is no big deal and you really haven't been hurt when you have been sinned against. Earlier in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches about confronting someone who has sinned against you and then taking it to the church and issues of church discipline. And before that, he teaches about someone who causes the little ones who believe in him to sin, and it would be better if a millstone be hung around his neck and he cast into the depths of the sea. So Jesus is not, for one instance, downplaying or dismissing sin. Yet when you refuse to forgive your neighbor, you are despising what God has done for you in Christ. Or to put it another way, you're despising Christ himself. So this is where you are called to repent in your life, where you have failed to forgive someone who has sinned against you. Hear those words at the end of the parable. You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So repent. So your sin is forgiven. This is most certainly true. Rejoice in this forgiveness. Listen and learn from Jesus to how you treat your brother when he sins against you. Forgive him. What if he's being mean to you? Forgive him. What if he did something terrible? Forgive him. What if it's hard to do? Forgive him. What if I don't want to? Well, repent, then forgive him. This is what your Lord teaches you today as Christians. Take it all to heart and learn from your Lord and seek to conform your life to what he teaches. And God's prayer for the Philippians, inspired by St. Paul to write to them, it's the same for you. St. Paul wrote at the beginning of the letter to the Philippians these words, and it's also, you hear them as well. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So rejoice this day, dear saints of God. Trust and cling to and know that you have been shown mercy. Your sin is forgiven on account of Christ. No matter the weight, no matter the severity, Jesus has atoned for your sin by his perfect life and his sacrifice for you. That's the comfort you have this day. He died for you. He died for the whole world. Rejoice in his forgiveness for you and rejoice in it for your brother. Rejoice likewise as a Christian in showing this same mercy and forgiveness to your brothers, and look forward to that day when you no longer sin against one another. That day, the day of resurrection and eternity, will be a glorious day which knows no end. It knows only eternal peace, eternal joy, no sin, no death, no crafts and assaults of the devil. Just you with your Lord and all of his saints. Because how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And it will be eternally pleasant. For you will, like his mercy and his word, endure forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.